Today's reading is from Mark 4, verses 26 through 34. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. As they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them except in parable, but he explained everything in the private to his disciples. This is the Old Testament lesson for today, and it's Ezekiel 17, verses 22 to 24. Thus says the Lord, "I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it, every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree. I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree, and I make dry the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We have already prayed in our prayer of illumination, asking God's Spirit to be here among us and to speak to us. And so it's in that spirit that that I invite you to listen. Listen for what God has to say this morning. This passage that I'm preaching on is from Ezekiel, and it's not a common book to be preached from. Most of the time we use books from the New Testament or some of the histories in the Old Testament. But the prophets are not used that often, and this is one of the few Sundays that it's in the lectionary. And so I wanted to give a little bit of background of what Ezekiel is all about. It is one of the major prophets. There's, I think, 48 chapters. It's fairly lengthy. And it was written by the prophet Ezekiel. Does that surprise anybody? I hope not. Ezekiel was one of the prophets that was taken into exile when Israel was attacked and overthrown by Babylon. So you may remember the name King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king when Daniel and the lion's den happened. And I believe he was the king with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, some of those familiar Old Testament stories. But Ezekiel is proclaiming the judgment of God on the people, and he also is proclaiming hope in these many chapters. The two most common stories from Ezekiel that people have heard are the ones that you may know songs about. There's the one song that goes, "Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. Ezekiel saw the wheel." Anyone recognize that? Okay, I see some nodding. So that song is about Ezekiel looking and having a vision, and seeing that God's throne was above him while he was in Babylon. So he had been taken from Jerusalem, and he was seeing God there, and God's throne had wheels on it. And so that's where that song comes from. And what he was saying by that is, look at this, Israel. God is not in the temple in Jerusalem. God has left you because you abandoned God. And so that was a word of judgment against them. And then the other song that some people have heard is a spiritual that goes, dim bones, dim bones, dim, dry bones, dim bones, dim bones, dim, dry bones, dim bones, dim bones, dim, dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. I see nodding on that one too. So that song is from a later part in Ezekiel, where he looks out and has another vision that God tells him to write down and to proclaim to the people. And he sees a valley full of bones, of skeletons. And then he sees a wind come, and the wind represents the Spirit of God comes and makes those bones, these dead skeletons, get fixed back together and then grow flesh on them, and then they become alive. And so Ezekiel is saying that these bones that are dead, Israel, you are dead because of the way you have forgotten God. And look, the Spirit of God has not forgotten you and is blowing back over you, just like God did at creation when he blew the breath of life into Adam. So it's a reminder of that. So that's what Ezekiel is all about. He's proclaiming judgment because the people have forgotten God and they have followed other kings and other gods. And he's saying, but it's not the end of the story. God will make things right. And so we're looking at chapter 17. And chapter 17 starts with a riddle about two eagles. And I want to read a little bit of that because it parallels the main passage of the day. So listen to the first few verses of Ezekiel 17. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, came to Ezekiel, O mortal, propound a riddle and speak an allegory to the house of Israel. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings and long pinions, rich in plumage of many colors, came to Lebanon. He took the top of the cedar, broke off its topmost shoot. He carried it to a land of trade and set it in the city of merchants. Then he took a seed from the land, placed it in fertile soil, a plant by abundant waters. He set it like a willow twig. It sprouted and became a vine, spreading out, but lo, its branches turned toward him. Its roots remained where it stood, so it became a vine, and it brought forth branches, put forth foliage. So there's an eagle. It plants something in the ground. It becomes a vine. And that eagle represents King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon coming, and how many of the people in Israel began to worship Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian gods. And so they were turning toward him. And then it says, then another eagle came with great wings and much plumage, and see, this the vine stretched its roots toward him. It shot out its branches toward him so that he might water it. From the bed where it was planted, it was transplanted to good soil by abundant water so that it might produce branches and bear fruit and become a noble vine. So this second eagle is a representative of the king of Egypt. And so there was a bit of a division, and the kings were first following Babylon, and then they decided to go with Egypt. So they were putting their allegiance there. And then God says to say, will it prosper? Will this vine prosper? Will he not pull it up by its roots and cause the fruit to rot and wither, its fresh sprouting leaves to fade? It's a rhetorical question, but he's asking, so is this going to work out for them following those eagles? And the answer is no, because it doesn't work out for us when we don't follow God, okay? So then, at the end, after proclaiming more judgment in the middle of chapter 17, God says to say, thus says the Lord God. God says, I myself will take a sprig from the top, from the lofty top of the cedar, and I will set it out. I myself will plant it on a high and holy mountain, that it may bear fruit and become a noble cedar. So this is a noble Lebanese cedar. That's what that picture is of, by the way. So you can see it's got big branches, and then underneath lots of low boughs and plenty of space for all kinds of birds to live in. And then he says that all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. And later, I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will accomplish it. And so that is, God is saying that it's not going to work out for you to follow this king, it's not going to work for you to follow that king, but I myself, the Lord God, am going to come and I'm going to do it. I will set a kingdom up that will be for all kinds of creatures and birds from all the places, and everyone will know that I'm God. And so God is essentially setting up his kingdom and saying that that is going to happen. It is a hope and a promise, and that God will do these things. So that's what all of this story meant to the Israelites of Ezekiel's day. And they could see that this prophecy had been fulfilled and it was coming true. And they were waiting for when it would be that God would make this big kingdom on the high and lofty mountain. And that's what it said to them. But we're probably concerned about what does it say to us. And so I want to draw out a couple of things that it says to us. And the first is that God does keep promises. People are not always faithful. People do not always keep promises. But God always keeps promises. And even when the people were not obeying the covenants, they were not loving God the way they were supposed to. God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is part of the Old Testament covenant, and they were not doing that. They were not being faithful, but God was faithful anyway. And that's the same thing that if you're studying the Galatians study on your own or with other people for this time during the transition, it's the same thing that the Galatians were struggling with do we have to follow the law, or do we follow in faith through Jesus Christ? And so Jesus came and proclaimed that it's not always about the covenant. It's not about the covenant of do this and God will bless you. Don't do it and God will curse, or if you don't do it, God will curse you. Because Jesus said that wasn't the way it was. In John chapter 9, the disciples were going along and they found a man who was born blind. And they asked Jesus, now who is it that sinned here? Was it this guy that sinned, that he was blind? Or is it that his parents sinned and they ended up with a blind son? Because that's the way the covenant made sense, that when you do something right, you're blessed, and when you do something wrong, when you sin, that you are cursed. And Jesus said, no, that is not really the way it works. You have misunderstood again. This man is here so that I can work in his life. And he healed him. And Paul was doing dealing with the same thing with the Galatians, that understanding that we come into the covenant because of Jesus and not because of the stuff that we are able to do, because we're not able to be faithful. God is able to be faithful. God keeps promises. And then the next thing that you can learn from this passage is that not only will God keep this promise to build a kingdom on a high and lofty mountain, but that it's not just for us, and which what we talked about in the children's lesson and what the passage from the gospel today talked about, is it's for everybody. This is something that God is not just pouring into Tipton United Methodist Church, but is pouring into the whole world, and we need to invite others. It is not just for us. I got an opportunity to go, like I said, to the Dominican Republic, and I think one of the greatest gifts of that trip was that I got to see those that we pray for. A lot of times in our prayers, we will pray for the global church and for the church and her leaders all around the world. And it's kind of an abstract thing, like praying for these people somewhere. And I actually got to hug them and speak their names. I got to be known by them. I went from being Americana, the children would say, Americana, Americana, to being Melinda, Melinda. And I got to go from calling them Nino and Nina and Senorita to knowing Jenny and Jose and Oliver and Angelica and Paola and all of these people down there. And that they are part of the kingdom of God. They're part of what God is doing in the world. The third thing that we can learn, so what I've said is God keeps promises, and God's promises aren't just for us. The third thing is that God's promises are accomplished by God's work. So the very last two lines of this scripture said, the Lord I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will accomplish it. It is not our work. It is God's work. But God does work through us. We talked about that in the children's lesson, too, that it's us saying God loves you. It's us doing our work that causes God's work to be accomplished. But it's not just, we don't get to own it. It's God's doing the work. Would you go to the next slide, please? This is a picture of our team and some of the people from the village that we went to. And one of the people I wanted to talk about was Jose. And he's in the near back. He's kind of leaning his head in like this toward Betty. And he's a young man that touched my heart. I believe he said he was 29, although there are some language barriers. I think he was 29. And he touched my heart in a very special way because he prayed for us. And when you go to a place like this, it was my first time doing something like this. And so if you've ever seen on TV or at concerts where Compassion International or World Vision will have pictures of places with little shacks of homes that are these little wooden things with dirt floors and corrugated metal roofs, and there's actually not all the children are clothed in this picture, but we've edited it. It is a humbling experience, and so at the beginning of my time there, I spent time working with my own guilt and with some sense of shame. You know, I can think about my home here and their homes, our beautiful sanctuary, and their also lovely, very tiny church. And thinking about all of the things that we had and the very few things that they had material-wise. And yet it was abundantly clear that we shared one spirit, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That was abundantly clear. But to hear Jose pray for us and thank us, he said, "Thank you for coming and for all of your sacrifice. Thank you for leaving your families at home and for spending money to come and be here and work with us." And he prayed and said, "I pray for your children and your families back home." And he'd seen pictures of my family. "And I pray that while you are gone, it will be well with them and that they won't have troubles." And it was a moving experience because he looked past the things that I noticed and said, "You have obeyed God by being here, and I thank you." And so it was simply in being there and in noticing that he was able to offer that gift to us. He simply was present. He is not an educated person. He's a really hard worker. But he was present with us. He noticed that we had families back home. He noticed that we had jobs back home and that we had left them to come there. And by simply being present and getting to know us, he was doing the work of God. So what God is calling us to is saying, "I am accomplishing things through you. I have done this. I am doing this. Be alive where I've put you." And we are called to the same thing because each of you are in a place where God has put you. So look at your calendars and look at your desk at work and at home. Look at your news feed and your checkbook or your checking account online. Look at all of these things that tell you where your focus is at. And ask God if that's where your focus should be. And I think I think that sometimes, what I would caution us, is that sometimes we think the answer is just going to be a no, that God's going to tell us we need to do something different. And God may, you may sit down and look at all these things with God, and God may say, yeah, I'm trying to accomplish this, but you're doing that, and you need to change. And that could be. But I think a lot of times, if we sit down and we look at where what we're doing, God will say, yeah, I placed you right here. I want to accomplish things through you right here, right where you're at. What I need is your attitude to be toward me. I need your attention to be toward me because you're on a high and lofty mountain. And I know that sometimes it doesn't sound like, doesn't look like we're on a high and lofty mountain right where we are. This village didn't look like a high and lofty mountain either, even though it was beautiful. But it was a high and lofty mountain because that's what God's kingdom is. That's what God has set up. And so wherever you're at in your life, you are with God. You have already said yes. It is not a Sunday morning thing. It's every day. It's where you work. It's where you live. It's the people sitting beside you, the people that you serve on committees with. It's the work that we do in the church. It's the work you do in the community. It's part of what God has already set is this high and lofty mountain. You need to be present and be saying, God, how are you working through me? How are you proclaiming salvation to the world while I'm making dinner? What's that look like? And so often, I think we need to be like Jose and just turn our attention to the people that we're with, to say thank you to the people we're with, and to notice the way God is working in our lives right exactly where we are. It's a word of hope for us. God is with us in the middle of a pastoral transition. God is with us in whatever little messes of our lives that we have going on. God is with us in all of it and will continue to be because he has said it and he will do it. Amen.